So I mentioned a few weeks ago, many of you know, and many of you were praying for my family, my Aunt Betty passed. She went to be with her Lord and with her Savior. And as I was thinking and praying about the scripture that we're going to be walking through today here in Acts chapter 4, as I was praying, Lord, what's the right way to broach this? What's a good way to illustrate what's going on? And the Lord brought to mind my Uncle Russ's testimony. That's a photograph of my Uncle Russ and Aunt Betty actually out at our lake place. That's at a place that's been in my family since before I was born, out at a lake. And they're just in the northern part of South Carolina. And so I was thinking about my Uncle Russ's testimony that was very powerful to me. As I was a young believer, he was an encouragement to me after I found out that he was a believer. And then later found out that Aunt Betty was a believer as well. And then as I grew, they grew. They were in South Carolina, and my wife and I were all over the map. But I remembered Uncle Russ's testimony. Here's what I remembered of his testimony when he first told me that he was a follower of Jesus. He said that he was in the Air Force. I learned he was at Shaw. He was at Shaw down in Sumter, South Carolina. He was in the Air Force, and he was working with fellows there on the base, and there was this one fellow named Earl, and he didn't like Earl. But one day he heard that Earl had flushed a bunch of pot down the toilet. And my uncle said, "Hey, Earl, I would have taken that pot. Why'd you flush that pot down the toilet? What are you doing? You know, pot, marijuana." This is 1974. And so my uncle saw something crazy. He saw a fellow that he didn't like, that he served with there in the Air Force, flushing drugs down the toilet. And he said, "What is going on?" It got his attention. Well, it turns out Earl had become a follower of Jesus, and his life was changed. Well, I was texting with my uncle to make sure I had the facts of his testimony right. And he said, "Hey, I've got Aunt Betty's testimony written by her, if you'd like that too." And I wasn't thinking I was going to be sharing it with you this morning. I was just thinking, well, sure, I'd love to hear Aunt Betty's testimony, because I never heard. I knew that she was a follower of Jesus. You couldn't not tell, which is actually what we're talking about today. But then he sent me her testimony just last night, and I want to read for you a little bit of Aunt Betty's testimony, because it's going to set the stage for us today. So my Aunt Betty and Uncle Russ, they got married in 1971. 3 years later, Uncle Russ receives Christ after seeing this fellow Earl have an amazing, unmistakable change in his life, a testimony that my uncle couldn't get past. And there were some other brothers that had received Christ there that my uncle began to hang out with and began to hear the word of God, began to see it lived out in lives. And eventually he received Christ. But I'm getting ahead of the story. Let me read for you a little bit of my Aunt Betty's testimony. This is written by her. And I'm not going to read you everything here, just a little bit. She says, "I married at a young age of 20, thinking this would fill that deep hunger and void in my life. All too soon I realized it wasn't going to fill that need. My husband," my Uncle Russ, "my husband did not grow up in a Christian home and was more outwardly rebellious than I was, although I was just as rebellious but knew how to hide it. He was in the Air Force and was moved to a different assignment on base." She says God was orchestrating so many details in our lives. She says where he worked, where he worked with a black guy who just recently became a Christian and had a complete change in his life and attitude, Earl began witnessing to Russ, her husband. He started listening to Earl because of the change in Earl's life. Hear that. He was listening to Earl because he saw change. He saw something that moved him to listen. She calls this next section, "How I Realized My Need for Christ." She says, "Russ started going to church with Earl. While he didn't tell me about his new relationship with Christ, the transformation in his life was amazing. He went from a hardened young man to a young man reading his Bible, filled with God's peace and gentleness." She says, "Believe me, this was something new in our marriage." And then she said, I knew God was real and that he did work in people's lives. And this next section she calls my salvation experience. She says, while I had gone to church a few times with Russ, I still continued to ridicule him. She says, the pastor came to our apartment and met with me. He wasn't pushy like I expected, but very calm and concerned. He mentioned he felt God's peace in our home, she says, which seemed to get my attention. And then she says, I began to realize that Jesus was pursuing me. She goes on, next time I went to church, I could hardly wait for the invitation. I knew I couldn't take much more conviction, that I had to make a decision to surrender to Jesus completely. So I asked for forgiveness and allowed God to change me. I felt like 2 50-pound cement blocks had been lifted, she says, off my shoulders. I felt God's love, peace, and a closeness that I didn't know existed. Amen is right. Amen. So what we're talking about today and what we're going to see in the scriptures is what I call a conspicuous witness. A conspicuous witness. Now you say, what does conspicuous mean again? So I've got it up here for you. Here's what conspicuous means. It means something that's easily seen or noticed. Conspicuous means you can't miss it. That's what conspicuous means. It means you can't miss it. It's unmistakable. It's so visible. It's so evident. But along with that primary meaning, it has a secondary meaning. You can see it. Something attracting special attention. Something that's so outstanding that it grabs your attention. And as I was thinking about this, you know, I was like, hold it. I was talking with the ladies that work, the administrative staff, Nancy and Felicia, about this when I finally landed on the title of the sermon, Conspicuous. It took me a long time to come with the right word, honestly. But it's the right word. And Felicia, she said, now I've heard of inconspicuous. I said, right, inconspicuous means you don't even notice it. It just fades into the background. It's inconspicuous. Conspicuous means you can't miss it. And as I was praying and preparing for the time this morning, the Lord reminded me where I hear the word conspicuous. Okay, so I'm kind of a weird guy. I like to read military history, and I like to read citations of military awards. Just bear with me, for real, this is true. And I like to read Medal of Honor citations. And you know what the Medal of Honor says? Before you get to the actual citation of that soldier or airman or sailor's deeds, or marine, here's what you read. It says, for conspicuous gallantry, there it is, conspicuous gallantry, for bravery that you cannot miss, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity, that means no fear at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty. There's a good word for you, conspicuous. But today we're not talking about conspicuous gallantry per se, although that is going to show up. We're going to talk about a conspicuous witness for Christ. That's what we're going to see today. And the goal for us is not just to look at history, right? The goal for us is to say, Jesus, will you work this in me? Lord, I want to have a conspicuous witness for you. I want to live in such a way that when people look at me, they can't miss you. That's what we're after today. And I want to tell you, if you are sitting here today and you're going, you know what? That's just not possible, Mike. You know, you're a pastor. Hey, you know what? I wasn't always a pastor. It is the will of the Lord Jesus that every one of us, his followers, will shine the light of the gospel of Jesus from our life and from our words. And that's what we're after today. So will you pray with me? And if you feel hopeless, if you hear what we're talking about and you say, that's just not me, I want you to take that to the Lord and confess it. Honestly, I want you to bring that to the Lord and say, Jesus, I need you to work a miracle in me. Because that's what he does, right? That's his business. So if that's where you feel, if you feel like, no, that's just too far of a reach, you know what? I don't think Earl felt like he was you know, the answer to the Christian witness. He just lived his life for Christ, and people saw, and my uncle was changed. And then my uncle just lived his life, and his wife saw, and she was changed. That's all that God wants us to do. Follow him closely, hold on with reckless abandon, and let him change us. And then that change, he can use it to help other people. Let's pray. Father, we look to you. Lord, these are big things. But Lord, all you really call us to is what we sang. What you've really called us to is to receive you, to believe you, to trust you. Lord, you've already prepared all the work in advance. Lord, let us walk in these good works that you've prepared for us. Lord, guide us through the scriptures today. Lord, I pray that you would preach, that you would speak, that you would transform every one of us. We want to be used by you for your purposes, Lord. We don't want to live this life for ourselves. Lord, that's not why you've saved us and left us here. Guide us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read through the scripture here. We're in chapter 4. We're just going to read 10 verses today. We're going to pick up in verse 13. So you'll remember, quick context here, you'll remember Peter and John are going up to the temple. There's a lame fellow begging alms. God heals him. He's healed in the name of Jesus. And then what happens? The temple guard and some of the leaders of the temple there, the religious leaders, they get upset and they pull him in and they start to persecute the church because of the witness for Jesus that happens. And so now where we pick up, we're going to see some more of this interview that Peter and John have with these leaders, with the Sanhedrin, with the religious leaders there in the temple. Now, as they observed, they is the religious leaders who don't know Christ. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And that really is the heartbeat of what we're talking about today. They recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, ordered Peter and John to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And remember, that was the whole problem. That was the whole issue that we looked at last week. That Peter and John, when questioned, they said, we didn't do this. Jesus did this. It was done in his name, by his power, in his authority. This is about Jesus. Remember, they had preached the gospel to the crowd that had gathered, and they kept preaching Jesus. And so here we see again, the problem here is that they're preaching in the name of Jesus. Would it were that we would get in trouble for preaching in the name of Jesus. Verse 17, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So we see, again, everyone could see for themselves. Everyone could see with their own two eyes what had happened. It was very conspicuous. You couldn't hide it. And of course, Peter and John, they're not trying to hide anything. They want the word of Jesus to go out. So let's walk through this quickly. Let's see what's here. Let's dig in the garden here and find some nuggets. First, we see in verse 13, now as they observed, and there it is, there's the idea, and we're going to see this throughout. They observed. It was visible. Peter and John made no secret, not only of what had happened, but to whom to give the credit. And they said, don't look at us. This is about Jesus. It says, now as they observed the confidence. You see what Peter and John have? They've got confidence. They are bold and courageous. Every once in a while, I get reminded of Joshua 1:9, in particular by Steve Wyatt. Joshua 1:9, right? You remember Joshua 1:9? It's a great verse, right? Have I not commanded you? Be bold and courageous. Do not tremble, do not fear, for I'm with you. Right? That's a great verse to remember. I think Peter and John remembered that God was with them. They had the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And so their boldness, their confidence, and the word here for confidence, it's a strong word. It means they're speaking plainly. In other words, their witness, their words, their life, it's all conspicuous. It's all out there for everybody to see. It means they were speaking plainly. Nothing was holding them back. No fear was holding them back, even though they're on trial before the Sanhedrin. So we read now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained. This is two different words. It means they had no degrees. They were not learned. Now, I'm going to take issue with this translation that says that they were untrained. The word that means, that's translated here, untrained in the New American Standard, it means unskilled. It means that they didn't have some technical skill. That's what the word means. But they had been trained. Let's not be mistaken here. They had been trained, hadn't they? They sure had been trained. Who had trained them? Jesus. They hadn't been trained in the theological schools of the day, but they were trained. Oh my goodness, they were trained. They'd just been with Jesus Christ 3 years. And now Jesus Christ, he's ascended back to the Father, and they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And remember Acts 1:8. Remember Jesus said, I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses. And here they are. This is it. This is exactly what he said was going to happen. I'm going to give you power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to get my power to be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and look what they're doing. They are being witnesses, conspicuous witnesses. Then we read that these council members, the Sanhedrin, they were amazed. You know, the way we would say it today, the younger people today, they would say, mind blown. And that's what happened. These religious mucky-mucks who recognize that Peter and John are nobody. They're nobodies. They don't have any degrees. You know what? This is good news for you and me. You don't have to have a degree to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. You got to have the Holy Spirit in you, and you got to be trusting the Lord. So these mucky mucks are surrounding them, and it says they're amazed, and they began to recognize. Again, there was something that they could not miss. The word here, another translation of this could be, they began to figure it out. Literally, that's the idea of the word. It means they began to figure it out. Although they were unlearned and untrained in the theological schools of the day, these guys, oh no, there's something about them. And what they finally figured out as they looked at these guys, as they saw this bold, courageous witness for Jesus, you know what they figured out? Oh, these guys have been hanging out with him. That's what's going on. They're his followers. Okay, I got to read you something. This is in an old commentary. This fellow in this old commentary, he said this. He says he thinks this is what was going on in the minds of the Sanhedrin when this happened. That they're thinking, they said, we thought we had got rid of Jesus. But lo, he reappears in these men, and all that troubled us in this Nazarene himself has yet to be put down in these his disciples. And then this commentator from yesteryear said this. He said, what a testimony to these early witnesses. Would that the same could be said of their successors, us. Amen. Would that the same thing could be said of me and you. Man, we thought we got rid of Jesus, but he's still here. He's right here. He's in these guys and these gals and these young people. He's right here. We haven't gotten rid of him. We can't get rid of him because he's right here preaching to us still. In Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20, Jesus had said this previously. He said, but when they hand you over to the magistrates and the courts, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And here it is. And here we see it, right here in Acts chapter 4, the very thing that Jesus had foretold. Now let's move to verse 14. It says, and seeing the man who had been healed. In other words, there's the evidence. Again, this is unmistakable. This whole thing is based in evidence of a changed life. Not just in Peter and John now and their testimony that they were men who had been with Jesus, but in the changed life of the man who was healed. You know, what my uncle couldn't get past was the life of Earl. There was evidence that made the way for the gospel. There was a changed life. What my aunt couldn't get past was the changed life in my uncle. She couldn't argue against the transformation. And here we see the Sanhedrin can't get past it because this is all based in evidence. It says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Well, what do you mean nothing to say in reply? What should they have said in reply? They should have said, praise God. You know, the Sanhedrin, they would have known this lame fellow too. He would have been begging alms of them every day too. They knew him. What should they have said in reply? They should have said, there is a God in the heavens who works among men. He saves, he heals. They should have praised God. And yet they're looking for a fight. The evidence was irrefutable. And so they say, well, what are we going to say? They should have said, praise God. Let's move down to verse 16. We're told that they conferred and they said, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent. And there's another word, apparent. It's apparent. You can't hide this good news. You can't hide this life transformation. They couldn't miss it. It says, because what's been done through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And again, why would they even try to deny it? It's what's true. They cannot deny it. The reason they wanted to deny it is because they hated the light. That's what was going on here. They hated the light. They hated Jesus. Why would they want to deny it? They should have put the pieces together and said, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. The fact that these men have been with him and it shows and we can't seem to stop this thing. And the fact that they keep speaking in his name and that there's power in his name and that people are healed in his name. They should have put it together. Jesus is the Savior. And all they can try to do is figure out ways to deny or refute. And they can't because it's so conspicuous. And then we come to verse 17, and here's what they say. But so that it will not spread any further among the people. So that what will not spread any further among the people? Goodness? Healing? These guys are not only enemies of God, they're enemies of man. A man born lame and more than 40 years old had just been made whole. And these guys, all they can think of is, how can we shut this down? That's just plain evil. They're enemies of God and enemies of man. And then they said, let us warn them to speak no longer. So here we go, threats. Let's warn them to speak no longer. Well, you know, we could ask the question, is the fear going to shut them down? But we already know the answer. The threats, the warning does not shut Peter and John down, does it? As a matter of fact, it seems like they almost aren't even aware of it. And they say, let's warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And there it is again, in this name. Peter and John are such sure gospel preachers that nobody can miss it. They preach in his name. In his name. Remember, the name, it's about authority. And they preach, remember we saw last week that what they preached was there's no other name by which we must be saved. And why is there no other name? Because nobody else paid for sin. It's just that simple. And you know what? That can be our testimony too. The reason that we can hold to that exclusive gospel about this exclusive Christ is because nobody else paid the way. Nobody else. Not Buddha, not Muhammad. Nobody else. So they warn them. They say, we'll shut these guys down. We're going to warn them. In verse 18, and when they had summoned them, so they bring them back in front of them, it says they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And there it is again, the crux of the whole issue, in the name of Jesus. And it's going to be the crux of the whole issue for you and me too. You and I both know that you can even talk about God a fair amount in our society. My family and I were watching a popular movie last night, and they kept on saying the word God. God's name was said many times, God, and not as a curse. But I counted four times in one little section when all these people were amazed, and they kept saying, oh my. You know, we can say the name God fairly often, and we're not going to catch a lot of flack for it. But if you say that salvation is only in Jesus, that's a dividing line. And it was here as well. The crux of the issue is the name of Jesus. Now, verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. You see what Peter and John care about? They care about pleasing God. And that's what we see here. They care about being pleasing to God. And they say, hey, whether it's right, you figure it out, but look where they go. Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You know what this makes Peter and John? Witnesses. What's a witness do? They speak about what they've seen and heard. That's what a witness does. And these guys, you can't shut them up. They say, we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Why? Because what they'd seen and heard, which was what? They had seen, they had been with Jesus. They had seen his kindness. They'd seen his power. They'd seen his mercy, his forgiveness, his truth. His grace is what they'd experienced. What else had they seen? They had seen him nailed to a cross, killed, buried in a tomb, and raised up to new life. This is what they have seen and heard, and this is what they can't stop talking about. You know what that is? It's the simple gospel of Jesus. And our message is no different. Our message is no different from theirs. And now verse 21, when they had threatened them further, here we go, more threats. You shake your sword at Peter and John all day long, but you're not going to shut them up. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, and on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. The religious leaders feared people, not God. They feared people, not God. The disciples here feared God, not the leaders, and all the people, they glorified God, which is what the religious leaders missed. So we see all these different things happening in all these different groups of people. But what we see ultimately is a conspicuous witness. A witness that could not be hidden. So what makes for a conspicuous witness for you and me? How do we live the life? You know how you live the life? You love God. You love God, which makes you more and more like Him. And you love people, which means you serve and you sacrifice. How do you live the life? You love God, you love people. You live a life that has authority in it, that shows transformation. In John 13, some of my favorite verses, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "A new commandment give I unto you." Right? They got lots of commands going on before this, but he says, a new one, right? That you love one another just as I have loved you. And then he goes on, he says, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." The way we love is a life with authority. When you and I love in Jesus' name, and when we love one another as the body of Christ, the outside world sees and they marvel and they see transformation. I shared with you a song last time. I'm going to share with you a song this time. It's a song by a group called the Newsboys. They're still around. They've been around for a long time. This is from 25 years ago. And it's off an album called Going Public, which is kind of appropriate for our message today. And the song is called Shine. And I'm just going to read you a little bit of the chorus. Shine. Make them wonder what you've got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine. Let it shine before all men. Let them see good works and then let them glorify the Lord. That's what we're after. That's what we're after. And how else do we live a conspicuous life? We say the words. We proclaim Jesus. We say the words that there's no other Savior apart from Him, because there's no other one who's paid for our sin. What do? We fear God, not man. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." That's how we do it. How do we have a conspicuous witness ourselves? We live the life. We let ourselves be being transformed moment by moment. And you know what? If you haven't experienced some life change recently, if you can't quickly think of places where the Lord is not just convicting you, but changing you, changing how you think about Him, changing how you live, how you speak, how you do, then maybe something's wrong. Maybe it's time to come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, maybe I've gotten a little complacent. Am I missing you? Lord, shake me up. I want to shine for you." We live the life and we say the words. The ushers are going to come down now. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And as we take the Lord's Supper, Greg, come on up, brother. As we take the Lord's Supper, you know, one of the things I think that can help us to see how we're doing as far as how we follow Christ is, am I living a conspicuous witness? And if there are places in your life where you think, you know what, I'm letting fear shut me down. If as you're hearing this message, as we're reading these scriptures, if there's places in your life where you say, "Man, I want to be stronger. I want to shine brighter. Lord, I want people to not miss you when they see me." If that's your heart, that is my heart. As I was preparing for this message this week, believe me, the Lord was speaking to me about some of my neighbors and about some of my family members who I need to pray more for and who I need to reach out to. If there's conviction in your heart, this is a great place to just come and say, "Lord Jesus, fill me up. Lord Jesus, have your way in me." Lord, and remember, what we commemorate here is the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice. We remember He died for us, so there's now nothing between us and Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, if you've received Christ, this is for you. If you've never received Christ, we just ask that you let the elements pass on by you. No shame, right? This is not about anybody else. This is about each one of us before the Lord.